Let us pray. Again, Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to sit under the preaching of Your Word. We'd ask that You would be merciful to us and grant that Your Word would have its intended effect in our lives. As we learned today that it's by the power of Your arm that we are brought to believe Your message. Open up our ears and our minds and our hearts. We pray for Your creative power to create in us faith and love for You, and grant us wisdom to discern the times in which we live. In Christ we pray. Amen. This parable has that we will look at tonight, the parable of the dinner, verses 16 through 24, has been called by some one of the Lord's most instructive parables. And it is instructive to us because it reveals to us something of the heart that is naturally in man and the excuses for which he gives for not coming to the gospel. God has provided a meal, a feast, for which there is no lack. And the invitation is open and clear, and yet many will not come. It's important, or at least instructive to us, to take note, all the way back in the first verse, that this occurs on the Sabbath, during a Sabbath meal, and there is much activity going on in this particular man's house. Many of the recorded incidents in the Gospels of Christ happen on the Sabbath day. Almost a high percentage of his healings occur on the Sabbath. In fact, some have suggested that almost all of the recorded healings occur on the Sabbath. And there is often in God's Word a great meal or feast connected to the gospel. There is a great celebration, and we see the ultimate celebration at the marriage feast of the Lamb. But we should already start to be conditioned that even tonight, this morning we had our service, we had communion, which is a type and a picture of a great feast to come. But even tonight, as we come to sit again under the preaching of the Word, to see this as part of the Lord's feast, something that is worthy to be excited about, and something in which the spread, if you will, is full and great. There is no need represented in the congregation tonight in which there is not a corresponding gospel blessing. And so Jesus, first of all, heals this particular man who has dropsy, and that put an awkwardness at the dinner, so to speak, as he questions them about healing a son, rescuing a son or an ox on the Sabbath. And then there's this strange silence. In reply, they could not answer him, though they were much bothered by the fact that he would heal on the Sabbath. He then tells them a parable of the guest where he warns us to be humble. He was noticing, verse 7, as he began to speak a parable to the invited guest, when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited, you know, and he gives them the instruction to not to go for the greater seats, but go for the lesser seats. For verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the unalterable principles of the kingdom of God is God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is a law that is as fixed and as certain as the law of gravity. You jump off of the top of a building, you may always count on the fact that you are going to go down, unless you have some device to override the law of gravity, but even that device reinforces the law of gravity. The man who once jumped off the top of the Empire State Building, as he was descending floor after floor, people asked him, "How's it going?" And he says, "So far, so good. So far, so good." And we sometimes will violate the law of humility and pursue after self-pride and aggrandizement. And like the man jumping off the Empire State Building might say, so far, so good, that pride seems to be helping. Pride seems to be a good thing. But as my father would often tell me, son, he says, it's not the fall that kills the man, it's the sudden stop at the end. Pride will kill you because God is opposed to the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And then it's important to hear that because the place, I think, in part to the parable of the dinner and this question that is asked in verse 15, not a question, a statement rather, but there's this arrogance that's in here from the very beginning. The fact that the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, is present at a meal on the Sabbath day and heals a man, that could even be controversial, shows us something of the arrogance of man. The Lord of the Sabbath is present, and these people thought they knew better than the Son of Man. They come to have this dinner, and they're vying for the best seats to sit next to the best people. And how different that is to the kingdom itself. Remember when John the Baptist in Matthew 11 is concerned about whether Jesus is the true Messiah or not. Things aren't working the way John thought they would. And John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or should we be watching for another? And Jesus says, go back and tell them what you see and hear. That the lame walk, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. God is not only opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, He is very concerned and His heart is turned towards the humble and the broken and those who are downcast. The kingdom of God is made up such as these, as we referred to recently even in Psalm 51, where we're told that that God takes no delight in our sacrifices. God takes no delight, if you will, in our worship. He doesn't take any interest in our self-made worship, our own will worship. If not, first and foremost, preceded by a broken and contrite heart. For you do not take delight in sacrifice, Psalm 51:16. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Verse 17: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is very concerned about the poor, and the needy, and the infirmed, and so should we. But we must always understand that the poor and the needy and the infirmed, while He is very interested in the physical side of that, He is even more so in the spiritual side of that. We have a tendency, as I was referring to in Sunday school, to be too easily pleased with our own righteousness, too easily satisfied with our own sense of wisdom and strength. Much like the Church of Laodicea, where Jesus rebukes them in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, certainly they probably were, in terms of temporal situations, rich, wealthy, and in need of nothing. That may have been a very accurate description of their temporal circumstances. But Jesus is concerned about their spiritual circumstances. And they were, while they were rich temporally, they were in fact wretched, miserable, poor, and blind spiritually. And Jesus' advice to them was to buy gold from me, refined by fire, that you might become rich, and white garments, so that you might clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you might see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And so there's this arrogance in the room. Arrogance that we know more than the Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, how He is to be worshipped. There is an arrogance in the room that is demonstrated in little or no concern about the needy, the humble, the outcast, and more concern about who do I get to sit with. And then there's this man. Maybe he's feeling the awkwardness in the room. You know, you've been there. Things are not going socially exactly the way you thought they were. Maybe it's at a family gathering on Thanksgiving and the relatives are there, and there's always the couple relatives that are the troublemakers, and they're saying things, and you see the conversation going in a direction, and you're going, this isn't going to be good. And so you try to change the subject. And maybe that's what this man was doing in verse 15. Maybe he's feeling the awkwardness. Maybe he's feeling something of the sense of the anger and argumentativeness that may be mounting in the room. And he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Here's a safe conversation. Let's change the focus here. Or maybe he was feeling convicted. And this was a way of him changing the focus because he was already feeling guilty himself. Maybe he had been one that had been critical of Jesus and healing. Maybe he was one that had done extra effort to get to the best seat, to sit next to the most righteous of the Pharisees in the room. We don't know. And ultimately, therefore, it's not important for us to know. But we do know that this man makes this comment, and Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach this parable. Verse 16, "But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" The man obviously is in reference to God Himself, who has prepared this great feast. He has prepared something for us all, and it was foretold. It says in verse 17, the slave was to say to those who had been invited. This is not an impromptu dinner. Much preparation had got into it. A man was giving a big dinner. And when you have a big dinner, whether it be a big dinner for your family in terms of, again, like Thanksgiving, or whether it be a big event in terms of a big social event when many people beyond the family would come, there is a lot of planning and preparation. Those have gotten up early to prepare food. There had been lists that had been made, shopping that was to be taken care of. And the one thing that when I've had opportunity to cook that I always struggle with is how do you get everything ready at the same moment? So nothing is sitting turning cold or cooking too long. There was much preparation. There was much effort. This was a big dinner. And it was big in not only in what was to be served, but large in that many were invited. They had been told. They knew of the day and the hour. And now it was ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And were given three of them. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." Now, this is the first of several important spiritual truths. What we do reflects what we really think is important. One commentator put it this way. He says, the reason people don't do what they're supposed to do is because they want to do something else. It pretty much cuts to the heart of it, doesn't it? The reason people don't do what they're supposed to do, and in this parable, go to the feast, is because they really want to do something else. It is not only true in everyday life, it is especially true spiritually. The substance of this parable is that the man, even religious man, is indifferent to the sincere and well-meant invitations of the gospel. Christ pinpoints this indifference with the short sentence, they all with one consent began to make an excuse. They esteemed God's salvation as less than the things that the world and their own sinful hearts settled on for significance. Much like we saw in Isaiah 53, the kingdom is not exactly the way man thought it would be. What's really important is not necessarily what we think it should be in the kingdom of God. God's ways are not our ways. And all of these excuses in themselves are lawful excuses, aren't they? There's nothing sinful about going and taking a look at the land you've purchased. There's certainly nothing sinful about purchasing oxen and wanting to try them out. And there certainly is nothing immoral about getting married. But in each of these cases, the men esteemed those things greater than God's salvation. And that's true even of everyday experiences. Think of the Lord's Day itself. From the very creation of the world, God has put a blessing on this day for His people to be blessed, to fellowship with Him, to worship with Him, for Him to come in a unique and special way and to minister to His people, extending to them the things that they would need. And how often we will find everything and anything else more interesting than coming and sitting at the feet of our Heavenly Father and receiving from His throne of grace the grace and mercy that we have need of. We're not any different than these three people who give excuses in this parable. We find all sorts of pressing needs. And they're real and they're legitimate. There's nothing wrong in them. It only becomes wrong when those things are more important to us than the kingdom of God. One of the things that the General Assembly, I hope it will be posted on the ARPCA website, David Campbell from the Carlisle Church gave a biography of Eric Little, the gentleman from the Chariots of Fire. And he was rehearsing the story that most of you have heard or seen made famous by that movie. But what was interesting was to me was not only the fact that Eric Little wouldn't run on the Lord's Day, that all of his heats for that event were on the Lord's Day. And the meter run is the crown jewel of the Olympics when it comes to track and field. There's no greater gold medal in track and field than the 100 meter. And he was accused of even being a traitor of his country by some because he wouldn't run. And he ends up running, as some of you know, the 400. He had never trained for the 400 meter. And after running it and winning it, and setting a record, I understand, that took 35 years for to be broken in terms of England, he said, I think I found my event. How easy it would be, and we see it so much today in our life, how easy it would be to have an excuse. Well, think of the good I could do for the kingdom of God to run on the Sabbath or to do business on the Sabbath, or go to the store on the Sabbath, rather than go to be in the house of God and sit under the preaching of His Word at His feast to receive from Him the many wonderful blessings He has prepared to give me. We're not any different than the people that are in this parable. And what's striking, I think, about this parable is that the people, again, who are the most indifferent are those who are most religious. We're told the house is this dinner was one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Who do you think he invited? We're told later that he didn't invite the sick and the poor and the needy and the outcast. He invited all the so-called California beautiful people. The lovely ones, according to a pharisaical understanding of socially acceptable people. These are the people that are present. And God has made a great promise for the salvation of the souls of men. God has made a great promise for the salvation of the souls of men by providing a wonderful opportunity for the feasting of the soul, and how indifferent we often are to that meal. And so, like the three, countless thousands are often found without any desire to go. One commentator put it this way. He says, infidelity and immorality no doubt slay thousands, but decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their 10,000s. It's very easy for us to see those who are committed great immorality and infidelity towards God. And thousands will perish because of their unrepented sin. But the commentator hits the proverbial nail on the head when he says, decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses why we can avoid the Lord's feast when offered will slay their 10,000s. So God has provided a great salvation for the souls of men. And men do what they think is most important, and often that means we don't go to the house of the Lord. Well, secondly, we are seeing in the parable how wide the gospel invitation is. In verse 21, the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes in the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. And so the slaves go out and they bring the socially unacceptable, the spiritually unclean. It's not just that they are the crippled and the blind and the lame, but many times because of their physical condition, they were unfit to be in the temple in Jerusalem. They were spiritually unclean. And these are the ones that are called. These are the ones invited. And still there is more room. So he sends the slave out again to go and to beat the bushes, so to speak. To go along the highways and the hedges and compel them. He's not compelling them by force, but by urgency. Come, there's a house full of food, filled, but I'm not clothed. I'm not clean. I can't go to that house. I'm not fit. No, come. Come. It's ready. Enjoy. Sometimes Calvinism is falsely accused of being indifferent to missions and evangelism. And yet, in the canons of Dort when it talks about this, how far the gospel is to be preached. It speaks of preaching to all men, and then even goes so far to say that the gospel should be preached, in the translation that I have, promiscuously. We tend to use that word negatively. You know, a promiscuous person is not a good person, but you understand the use of the word there. It's without discretion. With anyone, everyone, share the gospel. The good news, for the feast is so big and so well provided that anyone and everyone can come. And the only reason for not coming is our own hardness of heart that would rather do something else than come to the feast of the Lord. We're told that some would refuse the invitation. As one writer put it, we have in this part of the parable a vivid picture of the reception which the gospel is continually meeting with wherever it is proclaimed. It is not ignorance of religion that ruins most men's souls. It is the lack of the will to use the knowledge or the love of this present world that ruins men's souls. It is excessive attention to the things which in themselves are lawful. It is not avowed dislike for the gospel, which is so much to be feared. It is the procrastinating, excuse-making spirit, which is always ready with the reason why Christ cannot be served today. So we come. And we have our reasons. No time to worship. No time to pray. No time to read the Word. No time to fellowship with the church. And so, Jesus warns us in the closing verse, to all those who had excuses, I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. None. Maybe the man who bought the land got back sooner than he thought and still had time to come to the dinner, but he would not have been allowed in. Maybe the man with the yoke of oxen halfway out to getting and trying them thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done this. He would not have been allowed in. And how many sermons have we heard in our lifetime? How many times has the invitation to come to be at the Lord's table been extended to us? And we have found reasons not to be there. The warning is clear to us. As I remind you, as I tell you often, tomorrow is promised to no one. Even tonight, your soul may be required of God. The only point of eternity that you have any control over is this very moment. Right now counts forever. And what shall we do with it? God has provided for us a great and wonderful feast, a wonderful provision on a spread of a beautiful table that has the foods necessary for your soul today. As one writer stated by way of application, let us take heed to the admonition found in Hebrews. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11. There is an invitation open for us to come and enter into the Sabbath rest of God. Not just for an hour, not even just for the day, for the rest of our lives. And just as Israel coming out of Egypt couldn't be bothered and many perished in the wilderness, just as these who had gathered at this Pharisee's house on this particular Sabbath really couldn't be bothered, and therefore were blocked from ever coming to the table. Verse 24. God calls each and every one of us, even tonight, and asks, will you come to my table? Will you come to my feast? You come into my presence and allow me to serve you and to give you the rich foods for your soul that are greater and more satisfying than anything you could ever desire. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come, all you here who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in John 7:37, come, if you are thirsting, and I will give you drink, and you will never thirst again. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, buy wine and milk without money and without price. No man shall ever be able to say that he had no encouragement to seek salvation. That word of the Lord shall silence every objector, as Jesus stands even this hour and says, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. John 6:37. May God grant us the heart to hear and to believe and to say yes to the invitation with no hesitation, to say yes and to come and to feast in the Lord's house for the salvation of our souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just confess again our sin, how easy it is for us to be distracted, not by necessarily sinful things, though we are even distracted by them, but how the tyranny of the urgent yet lawful things often keep us from coming to you in prayer, in the Word, at the house of the Lord where the church gathers for preaching and for sacraments. Lord, we would pray that you would show us just how disinterested we often are and how much more interested we have become by things that really have no help for our souls. How often we are like those that the prophet of the Old Testament preached against, that says that we have come to drink from broken cisterns that hold no water. Father, we pray you would have mercy on us and instill in us a hunger and thirst for the righteousness that you give in Jesus Christ. And grant us never to be satisfied until that hunger and thirst is deeply satisfied in Christ himself, in whom we pray. Amen.